Do please join me this morning as we open our Bibles to the Old Testament poetic book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to be in chapter 7 and I'm going to direct your attention to verse 9. This is how the word of God thus read. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. This morning, would you pray with me as I teach on the topic, Don't Be a Fool. Holy Father, into thy holy hands, and I come to commit this time of teaching. Father, be thou glorified in the precious and matchless name of my Savior, my Lord Jesus. I pray and I give thanks. Amen. It was like a scene out of an action movie, and it was caught on surveillance camera. A woman with three kids in a car was driving along Eastern Avenue in Northeast DC when she attempted to get in front of a silver Maserati. Obviously, the driver of the Maserati was displeased with her action. He jumped out of his car, pulled out a gun, and opened fire at close range at her car as she drove off, injuring one of the passengers in her car. Then in another bizarre move, the same driver of the Maserati turned around and opened fire at the car behind him. And he then got into his car and he drove away. Fortunately, this driver was apprehended, arrested, and is presently awaiting trial on several charges. But the rage of anger that engulfed that driver is not something that is atypical. But it's one thing that is becoming an all too common occurrence into this world. While many, in their fit of rage, don't shoot and kill others, however, it seems far too many people today have got a short fuse, or they've got a low level of tolerance. The most trivial stuff can, in a matter of moments, trigger a rage of anger in so many people, often resulting in some colossal consequence. From a driver that is caught off on the beltway that gets upset and runs and chases after the other car and tries to blow their horn or to cut them off, to sports fans beating each other up. We read the story of Brian Stoll, a San Francisco Giant fan who suffered a brain injury after he was attacked by two Dodger fans after a game between the San Francisco Giant and the LA Dodgers. Even among our younger generation, anger is now becoming a huge problem. Some of our young people are just angry, and their anger has translated into violence, which I believe is one of the reasons that we have a rising number of violent crimes among our young people. You know, the writing is on the wall. Anger is fast becoming the new form of psychosis of our modern society. Even in the church, Christians are not faring any better. Though we are expected to be poster child of love and forbearance, but there are still some in our churches who have not gained mastery over their temper. The slightest offense make them fly off the handle. And I believe this is one reason why some in our churches or some of our churches are riddled with all kinds of infighting and schisms. And also you can see the reflection in many Christian homes where anger has transformed the home into a home that is filled with dysfunctionality and at times a breakup of family. You know, don't be fooled, loved ones. A Christian who lacks mastery over is our own anger is indicative of a Christian who is still walking in the flesh. Because outbursts of anger, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, is one of the deeds of the flesh. Now, while the pathway to victory over anger might actually be dim for unbelievers, it is not for believers. The pathway to mastering anger is bright. God in His Word has outlined for us how we can gain mastery over this emotion called anger. And it is this pathway that I want to truly look at this morning as I search deep into the pages of Scripture to help any one of you this morning that is still struggling with that emotion of anger. Now, someone might say to me, Pastor Wallet, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said both in Psalm 4 and 4 and Ephesians 4 and 26 that be angry and do not sin. Pastor Wally, is anger in itself a sin? No, it is not. We cannot classify every form of anger as sinful. I want you to understand what I just said. We cannot classify every form of anger as sinful. Why? This is the reason. Over 40 times in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the anger of the Lord, or in some cases, describe in nature, the nature of God as being slow to anger. I want you to pay attention to that. That God in His nature is slow to anger. Also in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark records an incident where the apostles of Jesus were hindering children from coming to the Lord Jesus. And we're told that when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. That word indignant is another word for anger. The Lord Jesus was angry at His disciples for hindering the children from coming to Him. Then He said, "Permit the children to come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, this is what I want you to understand here. If every form of anger is sinful, that means we will be attributing sin to God, which is blasphemy. On the contrary, the anger displayed by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are examples of what we call righteous indignation. It is the anger of God that is actually embedded in His, it is the anger of God embedded in His righteousness, because God is holy. His holiness makes that righteous indignation inevitable. God will always be displeased with anything that violates His holiness. So we see from here that holiness of God stands in antithesis of everything that tries to defile it. In essence, we can see that God also displays anger towards sin. So not every form of anger is sinful. So we can now conclude that there must be good anger. Again, I want you to understand the phrase I just said. There must be anger that we can classify as good anger, or anger that falls in a category that is not sinful. And we too, as humans, can display such anger. We can see injustice and be angry at such injustice. But the Bible does not say don't be angry. It said be angry, but do not sin. But on the flip side, for lack of a better word, there has to be what is called bad anger. And this is the kind of anger that is sinful. This is the kind of anger that the Apostle Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, outburst of anger. So now this begs a question. For a Christian then, What exactly then makes anger sinful? Good question. I believe there are a few things here that the Bible relates or shares with us why anger can become sinful. First, our anger becomes sinful when we fail to exercise self-control. Let me repeat that. Our anger becomes sinful when we fail to exercise self-control. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 reads, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Now, I want you to pay attention to that parallelism in this verse. The parallelism is between slow to anger, a person who is slow to anger, and a person who rules a spirit. What Solomon is trying to do is trying to equate a person who is slow to anger to a person who is able to control or rule his spirit, self-control. That means that a person that shall have self-control is a person that is also able to control and to manage his or her own anger. One thing I got to tell you is this. We cannot control in this life what others will do to us. We can't do that. And when they do something to us, like cut off the road or inflict pain upon us, yes, we have the right to be angry. That in itself is not the sin. But when we fail to exercise self-control, we seek retaliation, or we seek to be vengeful, or we seek a foot for a foot, an eye for eye, and seek to do back to them what they did to us. That anger in itself has become sinful. Because that anger has not been tempered with self-control. That is what each one of us need to understand when it comes to how anger can become sinful. That is why the Apostle Paul said, "Be angry, yet do not sin." The implication is this: be angry, but exercise self-control so that it does not become sinful. And for many of us, while we get angry, we are always eager to do back to others what they've done to us. And when you do that, you have just become like the other person who did you wrong. But you need to learn the power of self-control in able to manage and hold back your anger. And I believe anger that is not coupled with self-control results in sin. There's another reason why our anger can become sinful. Our anger can become sinful when we are unwilling to resolve whatever has triggered that anger. Again, I want you to understand what I just said. Our anger becomes sinful when we are unwilling to resolve whatever has triggered that anger, assuming that whatever triggered it is accessible to you. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 26. Hear what the apostle will say here. He said, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, again, I want you to pause for a minute. I want you to look at this set of verses very closely. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, again, that be angry, that anger in itself is not a sin. When we exercise self-control, it doesn't become a sin. But then he goes further. He said, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Implication is that whatever has triggered that anger, you must seek to resolve it as soon as possible. Wait a minute, Pastor Wally. What does that mean? Yes. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger" is a colloquialism for being able to address it as soon as possible. The reason is that if you don't, you actually opened the door or the portal for the enemy to now come and begin to massage that anger. And before you know it, the anger that wasn't sinful in of itself will now begin to interject and become a gateway that will infuse into your life all kinds of vice, like bitterness, like resentment, like unforgiveness. You now see how that anger has transformed into sinfulness, because that anger has become the gateway in which all other set of vices comes into your heart. Let me give you a good example. Assuming that you are angry with your spouse for overspending. You know, you get the bill and you see all these credit card purchases and everything like that. And you know what? You just said, I'm not going to deal with it. The moment you say you're not going to deal with it, you know you're angry, but you say you're not going to deal. You fail to confront that problem. Because you choose not to confront that problem, guess what you've now given the enemy to do? The opportunity to start now to develop within you a sense of resentment. All she does is buy, buy, buy. On your head, you have this bitterness. The bitterness begin to develop. The bitterness begin to grow because you have not gone to address what triggered the anger. And when you don't, that anger now becomes the gateway to all kinds of other spiritual vices, which ultimately will now lead you to a place of sinfulness. That is why it is imperative for you and for me that if the person who has triggered the anger within us is accessible, we must confront that anger. Again, I want you to be careful here. Confronting that anger, you got to do it, which I'm going to still talk about later, in a spirit of meekness. But we need to find a way to deal with that situation so that we don't let that situation interject into our hearts or the spiritual stronghold that we don't want in our lives. There's a third reason here. I believe the third reason here, our anger can become sinful, is when our anger is rooted in hypocrisy. Our anger becomes sinful when it is rooted in hypocrisy. If you have your Bibles, with your Bibles with you, open to Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Beatitudes. In the first two verses, the Lord Jesus said, judge and do not judge others as you would judge, the same would be measured back to you. But in verse 3, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. I want you to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The Lord Jesus is not saying in this unique parable that he used to describe the hypocrisy of judging others, is not saying the person that you're trying to judge is not wrong. He's got a speck in his or own eye. But the fact is that you that are trying to peel out the speck have got a log in your eye. This is how he rolls. You know, when you're angry with somebody for doing something wrong, and exactly what you are angry with about that person, you are doing the same. Your anger has become sinful. And this is commonplace in many of our churches. Because so easy for us to look at the dying world and call all kinds of names, sexual debauchery, decadence in our culture, which is correct. We can look out there and see the pollution of music and all, everything is just a freelance world out there in terms of sexual debauchery. But the question remains, why you are angry at the deplorable state of what we see around us? Do we, as people in the church, perfect holiness in the fear of God? Do we maintain our sexual purity? Do we do what is right? In essence, your anger towards the outside need to also project towards yourself and say, am I who's telling people don't steal? Am I stealing? Am I who's telling people don't commit adultery? Am I committing adultery? Am I who's calling the world out for fornication? Is there fornication in the church? That is what makes our anger sinful. And I think this is very important, because as we begin to look at others, we must be able to make sure that what we're calling them out for, what we are angry at, what they're doing, we must not be doing the same, because that is hypocrisy. And I believe this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that we must be careful, because the moment you get angry at somebody and you go around and do the same, your anger has been canceled out because you are practicing the same thing that you're angry with somebody with. Now, Pastor Wally, come on, tell me now. How do I get mastery over anger? I know you say, Pastor Wally, I want to get to the meat of this stuff. Well, listen, there is the balm in Gilead. There is healing for the soul. And, you know, that's why I appreciate the Bible, because there is no failure of man that we can't find grace in the Bible. And that has to do with anger. Now, let's look at that part of negative anger, the outburst of anger. How do I now, as a believer now, watch what I said, as a Christian, how do I now gain mastery over that anger? The Bible gives us a solution here. This is a pathway to victory. First, you know, when you find yourself getting angry, always pause to check your motives. Let me repeat that. When you find yourself getting angry, always step back and pause to check your own motives. When we turn to the book of Jonah, I encourage you on your devotional time to read through Jonah. Jonah is a very powerful Old Testament narrative. In the story of Jonah, God comes to Jonah, said Jonah, that Jonah, listen, the sin of Nineveh has arisen to me. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to tell them the judgment of God is coming. Jonah takes off. Rather than go to Nineveh, he took his ship and he went down to Tarshish. God now sent a wave into the sea. When the wave came into the sea, the seamen were afraid. Then they cast lots and they discovered that Jonah was the problem. They took Jonah and threw him in the sea. God prepared a big fish. Again, we don't know what kind of fish that was, but God prepared a big fish. And the big fish swallowed Jonah. And in the belly of that fish, Jonah began to repent. Then the fish went by and vomited Jonah onto the shore. Then the voice of God came to him the second time. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Then we're told in chapter 3 that Jonah now went to Nineveh and began to proclaim the judgment of God upon that city. 40 days, this city will be destroyed because sin and sin and sin. And we're told that Jonah went to sit at the outskirts of the city, chapter 4, waiting for God to send down fire, waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. But unbeknownst to Jonah, the people of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, had repented, from the very king to the least of them. And God's mercy was activated. And God showed mercy upon Nineveh. Then comes Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah became upset. Jonah was angry. He said, I knew this was going to be the key. I knew that's why I didn't want to come here, because you are a compassionate God. You're a merciful God. I knew it, God. Let me die. Wow. That's what he said to God. Then God comes to Jonah in verse 4 of chapter 4. And the Lord said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Pay attention to that. Do you have good reason to be angry? Who did the people of Nineveh offend? They offended God. Who did they repent to was repented to God. So, Jonah, why are you angry about that? Why are you angry, Jonah, that I showed mercy? You know, this is what I'm going to temple to you this morning, church. You know, the deception of our heart at times, we can hide the true motives of our own anger. At times, our anger might come because of unhealthy projections. Let me break it down for you. Some of us, because of our historical background or because of historical issues, might be angry with our fathers. And that anger might now be projected on other male figures who are in position of authority over us. That we snap easily at them. We are angry at them. But it's not because of them, but it's because we're projecting an anger from somebody else to this person. Others might be angry with their mother. And that anger might be projected on any female that might be around them. And sometimes that result in spousal abuse. At times, watch this, our anger might actually be a self-reflection. We see in others what we hate about ourselves. As such, we get angry at them. Watch out, Pastor Wally. You see what I'm saying? Like, you are very stubborn and very self-willed. Then you come across another person who is stubborn and self-willed. You don't shake their hands and say, body, we together. No, you get angry at what they're doing. But that anger is a self-reflection. What I'm trying to tell you is simple this morning. You got to be able to truly look and ask yourself the question, why am I angry? Do I have an history that is playing part in my anger? Is there something in my history? Is there some trauma that I've been through? Have I been through some trauma in my life? Have I been abused? Have I been molested? Have something up and down deep in my soul that has created this resentment that everybody that I see that resembles or as the figure of the person that caused that trauma, I become angry towards them? You need to really look deep within yourself. And at times, you might want to get someone to help you out here. You might want to get to talk to a counselor to help you to look down history, to look down your history, because all of us are product of history. All of us have got an history. All of us, something has happened in our history. And until we are able to resolve those things that have been traumatic, those things that have turned our life around, we will not be able to deal with how we face different situations in our lives, especially when it comes to managing anger. This is the second thing I want you to write down. How do I gain mastery over anger? Always learn to pick your battles. You want to write that down. Always learn to pick your battles. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, Solomon will write this. He said, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. I want you to pay attention to what Solomon says. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. What does that mean? That's simple. That at times in life, situation can ignite anger in your life in whatsoever way. You know, your child can bark mouth and talk back at you. Someone cuts you off the road. Someone make an unfriendly gesture towards you. Or you encounter someone that really offends you. That's it. When those situations arises, you got to apply a lot of discretion, a lot of understanding. You got to be able to ask yourself the question, you know what? Is this worth it? You know, you got to be able to pick your battles. You got to ask yourself, is it worth it? You know, I got to learn how to know what I need to fight and what I need to commit to God. It is not every situation that you encounter. It is not every situation that you encounter that you got to go at it with full force and fight it all. No, Some battles belong to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I repay. You have to learn to transfer that anger and say, Lord, I'm going to pick my battles. I'm going to let some things fall off my shoulder because they're not worth it. I'm going to let some things fall off my shoulder because I know this ain't going nowhere. It doesn't affect me in any way. Let it go. Okay, you might say, Pastor Wally, listen, break it down further. How do I distinguish between what I need to let fall off my shoulder and what I need to go for? Thank you for asking. This is what I want you to do. When something happens to you outside in public, let's give an example. You're driving to work and someone in a hurry just cuts you off. Pick your battles. Do you need to pursue that person and let him know you just cut me off? No. Just pray that God help that person. It's a battle that you don't have to confront. Just back away. Let him or her go. Let them go. It's not worth you going and saying, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Because why doesn't make sense at that time. It's in a public area. Let it go. I mean, we see our young people, they talk about disrespecting me, someone disrespecting me. Do you know the person you're confronting in public that is disrespecting you, whether he has a gun in his pocket? And because he looked you wrong, he eyeballed me, I'm going to go to him. And all of a sudden, exchange of words and someone pulls out a gun and you're dead. Is that worth it? It's not. Pick your battles wisely. Now, if it's something that now happens in your home, let me work it out here now. If it's something that happens in your home, let's take for instance, you have a child that's living in your home, ain't paying no bills, ain't buy no food, then the child will decide to now violate your boundary. You cannot pick your battles then. You cannot say, listen, boy, you can't smoke in my house. Then he comes in and lights a big cigar in your living room. And you say, well, Pastor Wally said, pick your battles. No, don't pick your battles there. You need to stand strong and stand firm. You need to let that child know that this is the boundary that you've crossed that you mustn't cross it. And that is where tough love comes in. That is the battle that you fight. Those are the examples of battles that you have to arise to. You don't say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll leave my child to the Lord. No, you have that responsibility as a parent to stand up and fight for that battle. That is why the son there must not go down on your anger. You must deal with it. So, but you can see the delineation between the two. But you must learn to discern which transgression you must overlook and which one you must have to deal with. And I believe God is going to give you wisdom as you, as a believer in Christ, lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to distinguish between which battles to fight and which battles to live alone. I've come to my final point this morning before I take my seat. And this is it. How do I gain mastery over my anger? You have to know who is in control. Again, you have to know who is in control. And guess who that person is? You are the one in control. Listen, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Listen to what it says. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You know, while the emotion of anger can be very overwhelming, I'm not underestimating that. You know, you feel cheated, you feel disrespected. Ultimately, you have the power to either succumb to that emotion or the power to say, no, I'm not going to let this emotion have my way, have its way. That's your power. No one can take that from you. No Christian who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit is powerless over anger. You are not, because the Holy Spirit is living in you. You might say, well, Pastor Wally, you're just not in my situation. Listen, this situation is so huge that I can't control myself. Yes, you can. You can decide to walk away. You can decide to say, listen, we can have this conversation now because the way this conversation is going is not going to end well. You can turn around and walk the other way. You can turn around and say, I got to take a drive. You can turn around and do something different. like they teach others in anger management. You got to breathe and breathe in and exhale and count. They tell you count 1 to 10 and calm yourself down. You are in control. No one takes that control from you. But the moment you give in to anger, you've let anger take in your control over your life. You have to be a man or woman of great understanding. You have to be in control. And that is where self-control comes in. You have to say to yourself, I am in control, not the anger, not the other person. And when you listen to all these three things that I've laid out for you, when you begin to intentionally implement them, that is the balm in Gilead. That is the healing for your soul. And you won't be a fool, because anger dwells in the bosom of fools. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we honor thee. Thank thee for mercy. Thank thee for grace. Father, may thou now consecrate this teaching. Let it be to the glory of thy matchless name. In Jesus' holy name, we do pray and give thanks.